forward to a good day today full of the goodness of our God. Trust you'll be able to stay with us for lunch afterwards. We do have some food there, and it should be plenty for us all. So trust that you'll be able to stay and enjoy that meal with us, be able to fellowship together. Try to get some of you to recite a couple of Bible verses that you may have been learning. In this service, we have a special kind of commemoration, if you will, of the Kids for Truth program this year. And we'll have the children ministering to us in song in just a little bit, and also sharing some certificates with them of completion for their work. Let's see, what else? Ladies, if you're available, if there are enough of you, we'd like to have the ensemble practice this afternoon, but make sure to see my wife about that so you can find out if enough have indicated interest that they can do that. Otherwise, it'll have to be canceled. But this evening at 6 o'clock, we have our Bible study again and the normal Wednesday and Saturday activities as well. Just a reminder that since Kids for Truth is over, does not mean that our ministry to our children is done. So we're going to have, as we always have had, our Mustard Seeds program in the summer. And I hope that you will not forget that and indeed bring your children and come and participate in the prayer meeting for the adults if you can indeed do that. But there'll be a Bible lesson and activities and some time to play outside. Surprise, surprise. Of course, they love that part of it. So, all right. Next Lord's Day evening, we plan to have the Michkowski family join us. See, some of you remember them when they came before, the family with a bunch of children, and they ministered in music. Carter remembers, see? Yeah, so they have something going on down here in Ann Arbor next Lord's Day, and so they offered to come, and I haven't made the final arrangements, but we're going to get them to do some musical instruments and different things, so you don't want to miss that ministry as well as the preaching of the Word next Sunday evening as well. We have a Singspiration coming up soon on June 30th. You want to be sure to note that. And that will be, we are the home team this time, okay? So we'll bring the finger food and the Hiawatha will bring the desserts this time. So if you bring a dessert too, we're not going to complain. But that's our assignment anyway. So, okay, remember about Vacation Bible School as well. We have the registration available online on the website. You want to take advantage of that and sign up the children that you have. Even if you're a part of the church here, make sure to sign up your kids that way if you can, and then share that with your neighbors and friends so they can bring their kids as well. We're looking to break through our record of last year and have maybe up to 60 kids this time. I don't know if we can do it, but I think the Lord can do it if He so pleases. So let's look to Him for some good things on that as well. A couple of more personal announcements. We are in need of 3 twin-size mattresses. We have some more need for hospitality at the Parsonage. We've been loaded up this year. Every month we've had multiple night stayovers of 5 or 6 people, and we're going to have on Thursday night, we're going to have another family of 6 stay with us from the Mission GMSA and just on their way traveling through. But it's a great blessing for these families because, as you can imagine, buying a hotel room for 6 and doing that many nights of their furlough would just dry up all of their financial resources. So we delight to do that, and that's the reason why we got that house, so we'd have the space to be able to do it. And we're adding even some more space right now, trying to get that all set up. It's taking a long time because we work on it very slowly. But we could use some of those. If you have some that you're not using that are in good condition, we'd be happy to put those to use in the Lord's work. Also, I did travel to have meetings with the Gospel Mission of South America this week. As many of you know, I left on Sunday right after the service in the morning and flew down. And I'll just give you a little description of everything and then a couple of blessings. As soon as I got into the airport, I found the phone numbers I needed to call, finally, with Naomi's help. And we got connected with Raul and Jane Vialba, who send their greetings, by the way. And they also send candy to our kids, so they're very famous in our household. anyway, they took me to their church, which is Plantation Baptist Church. And they had a nice evening meeting, and children were involved in the service, most of them except for the youngest ones. But one of the great blessings of that was to be able to see Jeff Dowell's sister, Tricia, who was, within the last few years, born again and has been baptized and a member of that church and ministering. Marvelous testimony there in the church, and we were just so pleased by that, to see that firsthand, and to talk to Pastor Hunter and to see how that testimony has been an encouragement to him as well. But they have a nice church ministry there, a big church. They had a lot of people out on Sunday evening, and a good time of prayer and singing and preaching from Acts chapter 2. And then we went over to the mission home and had some dinner. And then the next day and the next 3 days, just so you know that I didn't go on a vacation, I didn't go to the beach, I didn't see the sun, because there was no sun. You know, there was a tropical storm down there, right, Andrea, in the Gulf. And so the day we were leaving, we were getting rain bands from this tropical storm and wondering if the airplane flight would be able to leave on time. But we get up and have breakfast to the office by 8, meetings starting at 9, and then save lunch and dinner. We had meetings and Bible teaching and prayer until about 9 o'clock at night. And then, of course, you're exhausted, so you go home and do it again. But it was physically tiring for me, but spiritually very rewarding. This is a ministry which I'm very thankful to be involved in. For years and years ago, I thought it would be so nice if I could be somehow involved in ministering to the South American countries, to cultivate my Spanish that I had studied in high school and to be able to use that. And I just realized this past trip and coming back that even though the way that the Lord provided for me to be involved in that kind of ministry did not look like what I initially thought it would, He has given a great blessing to me personally to be involved in the work of church planting and camps and Bible institutes in 3 countries in South America, in the Southern Cone, in Chile, in Uruguay, and Argentina, in a way I didn't expect. But I've been able to be of assistance and help and direction on the mission, and also I built the most recent edition of the mission's website. Just one example, somebody found the website on the East Coast, unknown to us, evaluated the mission, and said, I'd like to give that mission $30,000. So through that work, me sitting in front of my computer hacking away on code, you know, and producing that website, in part, the Lord moved somebody to see that information. And we were able to accomplish a number of projects with those funds that were given. So this is a real thing that's happening, and God's doing a real work down there. And even though I can't always be down there, but you know, even from afar, we can have, as a church and in my ministry, and a connection with those folks. And it's just precious to see and to be involved. You know, we gave money to put up a water tower for the camp down there. We helped buy a mission house. And you saw the results of that when Dave Flink was here. Just an amazing work going on there. You see the pictures from when they first came, small little group, to a year later, to 2 years later, and God is adding and building that church. So that's a ministry that we are involved in, even though you are not there. You can send finances and your prayers for that work, and I think it's just marvelous. We are blessed, of all people, to be able to be involved in God's work throughout the world. So not only here in Ann Arbor, but also in many different places. So just a great blessing, and be happy to talk with you more about those things. But for now, we'll hold our report right there and just praise the Lord and rejoice in Him. Well, let me again offer a prayer, and then we'll open with hymn number 9 as we begin our song service. Heavenly Father, these things are exciting. They're encouraging. What a blessing to be involved in Your work. And Lord, I want to be the first to say thank you, and on behalf of this congregation to say thank you for what you have done, not only in our lives, but through our lives to affect those of others. And so, Lord, we pray for the mission, for Gospel Mission of South America. We pray for their missionaries. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for those we also have in South Africa and New Zealand and France and in this country, and our own church planting work as well. Lord, it's a stretch. It's sometimes difficult, but we know that it's the most worthwhile work in the world. And we would not be those who shirk away from sacrifice for the cause of Christ, for He gave His all so that we might have eternal life. And so, Lord, He sacrificed for us. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to do what we can, not in a legalistic or works-based manner, but in thanksgiving and gratefulness, to give a sacrifice of our lives, to be living sacrifices for Him who died and lives again for us. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 9, Holy, 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 one of our favorite songs extolling God's great holiness.
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 9. Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is taken from Romans 5 this morning, which is where we'll be studying in a few minutes. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if, by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord for that truth. You might get turned around a little bit in Romans chapter 5 there, especially after verse 12. But just know that whatever, however you get turned around, just turn your face to God and say, thank you, Lord, for that great truth that He has given to us. Let me invite the men to come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. While they're doing that, Dan Reeves is going to be offering some music for us. If you want to follow the words, it's Redeemed, hymn number 348. He will be doing an alternate tune, but the words are there for you, 348. Thank you, Dan, and thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. redeem. What a wonderful thought that is this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've already prayed this morning, but we wish to be a people given to prayer. Continually return to that great access that you've given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. To thank you for Him. To thank you for the great work that He has accomplished, past, present in our lives, and future, as we look forward in hope to the glory of God in our lives. Father, we pray that you transform us from that same glory by steps, by refinement, by growth, by sanctification, and make us to be a people which is given over to your things. Help us to be like that message I heard, which said that we don't have to do this or do that for the Lord. We want to. We want to give ourselves fully. We want to sacrifice for the Lord. We want to be with His people. We want to minister the gospel to those that are lost. So revise our desires. Change our affections so that we might love you more, and we might, like our Lord, say, did you not know that I have to be about my Father's business? O Lord, spare us from the mundane, the worldly, the sin, the trappings of this temporal place in which we are only temporary dwellers, citizens of a faraway country, sojourning, pilgriming here while we wait for that place of rest, that place where we can feel really comfortable and at home in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to feel that tension that pulls us, like Paul said, to be with Christ. But he said it's more needful to be here for now. And so he was caught between two places, a rock and a hard place, wanting to be with Christ, which is far better, but knowing that you had ordained for him to continue ministering on here. And so, Lord, for many of us, we aren't necessarily staring death in the face. And you have given us more time to be here to minister to our friends and family and loved ones and in our church. Help us to do that. You've left us here with a purpose, not to be aimless, not to waste our time and resources. We pray for those that can't be here this morning, Lord, due to one reason or another. We think especially of our sister Gail, who has variously been very low and then improved and then low again in these last 7 days since we last prayed for her. And we ask, Father, that you will give her comfort and grace in the midst of the trial of her physical body. We pray, Lord, for her family. We pray that your work will be evident there in all members of that family and extended relatives to bring them closer to Christ. Father, we pray for those that aren't here because of work or perhaps other health reasons. We ask for your great blessing upon them. Lord, frankly, we desire that all 138 chairs in front of me here would be filled. And that, Lord, there would be people who have a desire to hear the plain preaching of the Word of God that will inform their minds and change their hearts and keep their feet on the straight and narrow path. Help us to be about that work. And I pray that you would fill up this place and help us not to be shy, but to be bold witnesses. To just up and ask people what their eternal hope is. If they know if they have peace with God, if they died tonight, if God asked them the question, why should I let you into heaven, if they'd be able to answer properly that question. Lord, help us to do that. We pray for our outreaches this summer at the art fair and at the Howell Mellon Festival and Vacation Bible School, that we will be bold in those ways and to make many contacts and see fruit from that. We ask for your blessing in that regard. Forgive us our sins, O God. Help us to forgive others their trespasses against us. And not to be a withholding of that grace in our lives, to extend forgiveness and even to be able to apologize for wrongs done. These are great needs in our homes and in our church and workplace and everything else. We ask for you to help us with those graces in our lives. Conform us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the Son of your love, the one who shares all the attributes of deity with you. We long to be like him in our character. Though we cannot be in his infinite attributes like his omnipotence and omniscience, oh, we long to be like him in his purity. Oh, in his demeanor, his love, his submission to the Father. Help us in these areas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, men, for serving us that way this morning. I'm going to invite the Kids for Truth gang to come on up. And are you going to give them the certificates, or am I? Or you can? Okay. All right. We'll let Mrs. Postiff do that after singing, perhaps. Let's do the singing first, and then we can do the paperwork later. Okay. All right. Okay, guys. Come on up here. I don't know what we're going to do. We didn't put the riser up here for you. So maybe just stand right in front here, and everybody will be able to see you.
take our hymn books again and turn to hymn number 77. We'll stand as we sing together hymn number 77, The God of Abraham Praise. As we stand, the children can be dismissed for junior church.
Our text is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 this morning. I hope after you leave that you will be will have an increased kind of experience or expression of your joy in what Jesus has given us in the gospel. Now that's what we're going to get to at the end of verse 2 of this short little passage of Scripture. I can almost go as fast or as slow as I want in Romans, but I felt like I needed to just take a little small piece this morning and just dig in with you so that we could see what God has done for us and just rejoice and marvel in that. The passage tells us that we have four things that God has done for us. First of all, we've been justified. Second of all, we have peace with God. Third of all, we have access to God. And fourth, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's really the bottom line of the passage. We have those four things. The first of those is the precondition, is justification by faith. Having been justified really means here, therefore, since we have been justified, the therefore is kind of gathering up all the thoughts from the previous chapters. What has Paul done already in the book? He has said, all humanity is full of sin. Gentiles, Jews, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapters 1, 18 to 3, 20 or so. And then he has continued in his development of the systematic teaching of the gospel of the Christian faith to deal with the solution for that sin, which is justification. In Paul's mind, it's not simply to ignore sin. It's not simply to make you a better person, but it is all wrapped up in the word justification. That is, that God gives us the righteousness that Christ has and is. A righteousness which is perfect, which we could not attain by any other means or method other than through the pure gift of God. And so we learned that that righteousness does not come to us through religious rituals like circumcision. It does not come to us through religious works. It does not come to us through religious rules or rule keeping, but it comes to us simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked much about the conditions of salvation being faith. That is, I say condition, but the nature of that faith. It's not simply belief in some facts, but it's putting your faith and trust in a person. It's your response, your wholehearted response to the whole work and person of Jesus Christ. And so apart from all those other mechanisms, religious, whatever it is, rituals, rules, regulations, apart from all of that, we can have this justification from God. Now, you understand that this means that by chapter 4 in the book of Romans, you can understand that your state before God, your standing, if you will, rather, is one which can be labeled as justified. You can say to yourself, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I have been justified before God. That label is on my life. God sees me as justified. By simple, hearty faith, nothing more, God gives the gift of righteousness through faith, which means to be acquitted, to be pronounced righteous, and then treated as such. Amen for that. Because, as Job asked back in chapter 9, I think it was, of his book, how can a man be right before God? And Solomon said, there's not a man on the face of the earth who does good and does not sin. The psalmist added many times things like, the wicked, they have been estranged from their mother's womb, and they're speaking lies, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none who does good. The poison of asps is under their lips, and you have experienced that in your life, haven't you? Those things have been the bitter experience of your past life before Christ. And you can say, now I am justified before God. What a blessing. Oh, what a great thing that is. This is all what he's been talking about. So to go over all of that territory again would just be explain chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, what we've been over already. So I'm going to assume that you're there, and we're going to build on that now. We're going to go to the next level of the staircase here. And Paul says, since we have that, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, there are some who have suggested that this should be translated, let us have peace with God. I reject that translation or that understanding. We have peace with God. That is the present state of harmony, the removal of enmity that we experience as believers. When somebody says they have peace in this sense, that is basically the same thing as saying they have salvation. Because if you have salvation, you have God's peace. You're at peace with God. If you don't have salvation, you don't have that kind of peace. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 165. We'll be looking at a number of different texts of Scripture to undergird what we're saying this morning. And one of them is in the longest of the chapters in the Bible. Psalm 119. Verse number 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. When I said that peace really has the idea or is basically tantamount to salvation, this is the kind of thinking that I have in my mind. That is, when you have peace, When you're a lover of God's law, excuse me, you are giving evidence that God has changed your heart from the inside out, has changed your desires, and you have that peace. It's kind of like in Psalm 1 where it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's a saved man. The blessed man is one who is the happy man, the saved man, the man who has peace with God. He has, in Hebrew terms, shalom, the state of shalom before God. And Isaiah 54 is another reference here that we can go to. Isaiah 54, verse number 13. Isaiah 54, verse number 13, in a great covenant of peace passage, it says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Now, what is it that you would desire more? What is it that I would desire more than to see for my three young boys down there peace in their lifetime? Peace. Now, I'm talking about peace with God kind of peace. Of course, I would like peace, war kind of peace, and societal peace, and no upheavals, and no immorality, and all that sort of thing. But at least this, great peace have those who love your law, and those to whom God promises His great peace. Now, we have to note that there are two kinds of peace. You've heard of this before, I'm sure, but just to review it, there's a subjective and an objective. There's a feeling and a fact. There is the peace that we're talking about here, the reality of peace between two people, that two God and a person, that relationship has peace. And then there's the peace that you feel on different bases, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. This verse is dealing with the peace with God, not the peace of God or a feeling of harmony and warm fuzzies and nice things, but peace with God. You need to have that peace with God because verse 10 of chapter 5 here back in Romans says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled." That is also the bitter experience of your past life as it is in mine. We were enemies. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were under His wrath. And the Bible says that we can have through faith, and we do have if we have faith in Him, that peace. Now, this is the peace in the relationship between you and God. If you're not justified, there is no real peace. You can say there are other ways to get to God, and there are other things that are going to make God happy, and He's going to weigh your good and bad and all that sort of stuff, and there's no peace. There is no peace between you and God that way. You know that phrase, no justice, no peace? No justification, no peace. No justification, no peace. You cannot have peace with God if you do not have justification before Him. This is the opposite of enmity with God, Romans 5:10. The opposite of death. The opposite of God's judgment, Romans 2:16. The opposite of God's wrath, Romans 1:18. And by the way, 2:5 and 5:9. And I can throw in John 3:36. If you're not convinced that the Bible talks about wrath, it does. Peace with God is the opposite of condemnation, John chapter 3 and verse number 18. And peace is the opposite of separation from God, Isaiah 59 verse 2. I'll let you look those verses up on your own maybe this afternoon or later this week. But your sins have caused a separation between you and your God. Peace breaks down that wall of separation and brings the two parties together. Oh, how wonderful it is when people can dwell together in peace. And much more wonderful when God and you can be at peace with one another. Now, the other kind of peace, we have peace with God, but there's the peace of God, people call it, just a shorthand. The other kind is the subjective kind. As to the matter of your subjective feelings or your personal sense of peace, there are several different kinds. You can have the peace of assurance of salvation, not necessarily dealing with eternal security per se. That's the doctrine upon which assurance is based. But sometimes people struggle in their lives with that doctrine of eternal security, and thus they have no personal peace. That's not this kind of peace we're talking about. I'm just broadening our understanding here from this verse. But there is the assurance kind of peace. That is where you personally understand that you have peace with God. Some people exist in a state where they're worried, am I okay with God? And that relationship of peace exists, but they don't know it. Or they kind of know it, but they're not sure if it comes and goes and all of this. They need to be instructed from the Bible so that the doctrine can build the feeling of peace in their lives. There's also the peace of decision making. So you know you sense, I just don't know if I should do this or if I should do that. And you're trying to decide which direction to go, which college to attend, what job to take, whatever. Peace. That kind of peace of a decision. And then there's the peace of anxiety, the opposite of anxiety. And you know that kind of peace when you can't fall asleep at night because your mind is racing. You're thinking about something that's bothering you, some relationship that is not right, some situation that's wrong, some tragedy. And you have anxiety and you're worried, but you can have peace from that, according to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we have subjective feelings. We're humans. I want you to remember that feelings should always follow facts, not the other way around. If your feelings drive things, then you're going to be a real mess, I guess you would say. So it's just a real, your life will be upside down if it's always feelings. But if you get the objective truth of God's Word as the engine on your train, then the caboose of feelings will follow. It'll be drug along, and sometimes it will have to be drug, you know, like the brakes are on the caboose, but the doctrine just keeps carrying you along. You don't feel like it, but it's true. Now, it's entirely possible to have a false sense of inner peace or to have a false sense of inner no peace in any of these areas. You might say, I know God's promised me salvation, but I'm just struggling with this right now. You might know that God's told you to commit everything into His hands and not to worry, but I'm struggling with that right now. You don't feel peace, or maybe you do feel peace, but you can't uncritically accept that as a conclusion. You might feel peace wrongly, or you might feel no peace wrongly. So if you have the feeling of peace, you may or may not be justified. You might feel, I'm okay with God. You might feel like, I do. I'm okay with God. I know I have that feeling because I know that Jesus died for my sins and rose again and that He justified me through faith. But if you have that feeling because you think, well, I'm going to come to the end and God's going to like all my good works, your feeling is no good. Your feeling is actually a wrong feeling. It's not right to go out there and say, well, whatever you feel, that's okay. There's no wrong answers. There are some wrong answers and there are some wrong feelings. So, if you don't have this kind of peace, if you have it, you may or may not be justified. If you don't have it, you may or may not be justified. So what have I just said? Nothing. Feelings can't tell you anything. You can't just say, well, I have peace, so okay, that's good. I don't have peace, so that's bad. No. Feelings don't dictate the outcome. The Word of God tells us what we must know objectively. It's the basis for true peace. Correct doctrine is not determined by your feelings about it, but rather your feelings should be determined by correct doctrine. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We're going to see a painful illustration of this, of a misunderstanding, really, of this kind of idea. Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we have people who think that if they say peace loud enough and long enough, it'll be fine. In Jeremiah 6:14, it says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, he's saying they offered a Band-Aid for a mortal wound. And the Band-Aid wasn't enough. because there was really no peace. If you move forward a page or two to chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush." You know, no shame. No shame today. No shame back then either amongst these leaders. And so both passages show that Israel has turned away from God and they will not listen to His word. God's judgment is about to break out on them. His wrath is about to be poured out in buckets. And yet they're saying, everything's fine. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. But there is no objective reality behind it, because Isaiah 57:21 teaches us that there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is none. There was not peace in the matter of war, in the matter of politics, in the matter of theology. There was no peace. Their relationship with God was broken. Now, these words here, some of these I took out of a message that I preached 11 years ago. And read this. What about our world? Political peace? Barely, with terrorism and wars throughout the world. Theological peace? Not at all. Immorality is the rule of the day. The word of God is ignored. Babies are torn from their mother's womb. Marriage is redefined. Integrity is gone. Well, we can convince ourselves somehow that things are sort of peaceful in our land, but it's all a sham. It's all because we're just a little bit distant from all the things that are happening. It's not a reality. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Back to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that there is only that way to have that peace. And then it says, verse 2, through whom? Also, here's another thing we have. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we have those two things. We have justification, which produces peace, which also produces access. Now, what is access? What does this have gained or have access into this grace in which we stand? This have or have obtained is a perfect tense verb, which to me is a marvelous thing. It says that God granted access in the past to us who became believers, and then that access has an ongoing result. Still you have access. Always you have access. You have obtained it. In fact, the verb itself really better is translated with the idea of introduction. What do I mean by that? It's a way of approach, and it's so the idea of the perfect tense gets so kind of built into the verb that let's suppose that I introduce you to somebody that you have never met before, who's maybe a prominent person, and you get to meet that person. You know, you shake their hand and you start using them by, you know, talking to them by their first name and all of that, and then I leave the scene. And you have a continuing relationship and access to that person because of that introduction for the rest of your life. That's what this is. God, through Christ, has given us an introduction to God. He has, as it were, ushered us into the presence of God, into His throne room, introduced us to God, and then we can have that access with the Father directly after that introduction. And so you get the introduction, and the perfect tense that carries it on makes it so that the translators have translated this access. You have an open, an in, if I could use that word, an in with God. You have the ability to be with Him and to have that access to Him. So it refers to coming into the presence of a high official, the president, the king, the dictator, whatever it is. A couple of things maybe help you to remember this. When it comes to God, it's not what you know. It's who you know, right? It's who you know. When you know Jesus, then He gives you access to God. You know, when you're David or John or Daniel, you don't have to ask, "Can I come into your office?" It's just they just come right on in. Of course, sometimes they do if I'm meeting, but they don't have to have all kinds of special permission and security clearance and all that sort of thing. They can just come in, and that's their dad. You know, and we are the children of God who have that access. Now, the word sometimes was used in the sense of ground that you would use as access, an access point to gain a foothold against an enemy. And since we're in the early part of June, if you review back to June 5th, 1944, you will remember the beginning of a great battle that we called D-Day and the approach onto Normandy and the great difficulty of that battle. Although it could have been made much more difficult if Hitler had not decided to bring in reinforcements from a far place, but had brought the ones that are close. He was convinced that the Allies were going to actually move in farther north instead of where they were on those beaches. By the end of June, the Allies had established 850,000 men on the beaches there as a force with 125,000 armored vehicles to move them in. They had access. Now, that access cost them severely, which we remembered just last Monday on Memorial Day, that previous week. The blood that was shed in order to get that access was a lot. And I want you to think about the access that you have to the throne room of God in a similar way, that it costs the blood of Christ to buy you that access before God. Perhaps on a lighter note, I could say that membership has its privileges. And when you're a member of the family of God, then you can go before that throne. True Christians enjoy that access that no other people in no other time enjoyed. You think about the faithful Jewish people. One time a year, one man could go in and commune with God in the Holy of Holies, at that mercy seat, where he offered blood and atonement for his sins and that of the nation, and God spoke with them there one time. That way was barred by the veil that cut off the Holy of Holies from everyone else. No unbeliever has this access that we have to God. A clear point of this passage is that those that have been justified have access. Those that are not do not have that access. And unfortunately, even today in some so-called Christian religions, I call them that for a reason, they're not the true, the real McCoy, the true article, the genuine article, they believe that you must have access to God only through a human, living human, present mediator. So, you know, don't call me the priest, please. But some people have that in their conscience. They think that guy is special. That guy has, you know, he's closer to heaven than I am. And, you know, we might joke about this. And you say, "Pastor, pray for me. I know, you know, you've got an in with God. You might be closer than I am." But 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And that man in John's gospel bid us this. He said, "I'm not telling you that you're going to ask me, but you're going to ask through me directly to the Father." So when the mediator made the way clear, and then he himself said, "You can go directly to the Father in your prayer," then what are we to do? Go directly to the Father in prayer. There's no question about it. We have that kind of access, that level of security clearance before God. Now, when it says that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, I do take that to refer to access to God. God and His grace are sort of so intertwined that you can't kind of separate them, you know? When we say God's grace into this grace, it basically means access to God, because God's favor is so closely tied to Him. Now, let me share with you a couple of verses that reflect on this very truth, which we now know is based on our justification because of this passage. Ephesians 2, verse 18. If you can keep up with me, you can turn there, but I'm going to go through these quickly. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. 3:12 in Ephesians, again, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And then if we fast forward to the book of Hebrews and we go to chapter 4 in Hebrews, you probably know in your mind where I'm going. Since therefore, 4:16 is what I meant, 4:16, not 4:6. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's not just that we come timidly, it's that we come boldly because he told us we can. He told us that we have that access. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. By faith, you stand and have that access before him. Now, as we close this morning, there's one more point. Actually, I have two more in my notes, but one more to this text. And that is the idea of rejoicing. We joy in these truths. The idea of rejoicing here is that now we have a sense and a personal feeling that we express about our relationship to God and what is coming to us in the future because of that. So when I say, and I labor to say that our feelings are not at the front of the train, but they're supposed to be at the back, I'm not saying we don't have feelings. We have them. Boy, if we don't have them, we're dead. And if we don't have them, where are we? Where are our affections before God? I mean, God's word and God's truth should affect our heads, our hearts, our feelings, our whole selves. But notice this. So we have this idea that we have personal feelings and we express them. We don't just sit on it. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we don't want to suppress those feelings. We want to put them in their right place and recognize that we have them, but we do want to express them. So we should be able to say, I am saved and I am glad. I hope you are too. Amen. It's just, no, don't be shy about that. Just go for it, you know. Now this word is interesting because actually it's the word for boast. Some exult. But if you look in other places in Romans, you get kind of an idea of what it means. It's tough to translate. In fact, how you come out with rejoice is tough. But listen to these other uses of it. 2:17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. That word. Romans 2:23. It says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? You're starting to get a sense now of this idea of boasting in it. Your reliance, your trust, your enjoyment, if you will, comes from the law in that case. Or you make your boast in God. Now, in these contexts, it's used negatively. You're not supposed to boast in the law, as it were, and be a sinner, hypocrite. But we have 5:2 here where we just are, where we boast or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, verse 3 says, but we also glory, same word, boast, in tribulations. Man, you boast in tribulations? Well, we'll get there next week. We'll see how that is when we study that. But look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Another use of this word. And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So when you do that, you express yourself in terms that you are relying on God, you're relying on His grace and His, and faith and this hope of the future, because we're relying upon God to transform us, to change us into His glory. And so we can boast in that. We shouldn't boast in ourselves. We should boast in God. We should exult and rejoice and it's okay to express that, what God has done. That's the witness or the essence of witness, the essence of testimony, to make known the works, the glorious works of God in which we can boast. Now, the object of that joy, we rejoice where? In hope of the glory of God. The hope we are talking about is not an unsure prospect. It is a sure prospect of a guaranteed thing that is going, I think, to happen to us. You know, when you talk about the glory of God, that's kind of a, I don't know what it is. It's a hard term to put your brain around. It could be, in many contexts, not here, but in many others, it is talking about the resplendent radiance of God's character. His, just think of God as light, brightness, purity, His fame, His being known amongst all the earth, His glory. But here, I understand it to, and by the way, we're going to see that glory. We're going to see the glory of Christ because Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said, I pray that they will be with me, with you, where I am, and they may be able to see my glory. Amen. In Acts 7:55, we saw an example there of a man who in his dying moments said, Stephen, remember? I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw the glory of Christ. We will see that. But in this particular passage, I believe that the phrase the glory of God has to do with our personal participation in that glory. What do I mean by that? Romans 3:23 primes my pump there when it says, we have fallen short of the glory of God. So what God is doing is in the business of restoring to us a place where we don't fall short of that glory of God anymore. In heaven, that will be the case. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible tells us that we are being transformed, what? Into the same image from glory to glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. Until we are in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's done by the Spirit of our God. And Romans chapter 8, verse 18 is the culmination of that glory. And in 8:18 it says, I'll get there here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, what a day when our glory is fully unveiled because it's the glory that God works in us through Christ. Remember, that's a sure prospect of a guarantee. Not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. Now, as we conclude, we have to sharpen our pencils here. Many of you are signed up to volunteer to work at the art fair. And I want to know what preparation you're doing when hundreds of people are filing past that booth and you have opportunities to talk to them. What are you going to say? How are you going to deal with somebody that comes over from the atheist booth to talk to you? Or when somebody comes up and they want to ask, well, what are you all about? You might start the question or the conversation like this. You might say, are you at peace with God? Does a peaceful relationship exist between God and you? And then let them respond. Depending on their answer, you want to go back to a text just like Romans 5 and say, listen, you might think that it's impossible for you to have peace with God or you might not be able to know, but we can tell you from the Scriptures that the Bible says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But what I want to do over time here is build up a list of questions you can ask to kind of open an evangelistic conversation. Verses you can use depending on who it is you're speaking to. If a Roman Catholic comes, if a Muslim, if a Jehovah's Witness. And just give you a little kind of cheat sheet, if you will, that you can study and commit to your mind and practice going in your Bible to those passages and show someone from the Scriptures how they can know at the art fair or at the Mellon Festival or wherever you're at, how they can know that they can have peace with God too. And that's a great thing to be able to share with somebody. And I trust that maybe as you're thinking about that question, you're thinking, huh, do I have peace with God this morning? Peace in that relationship between me and Him. You go right back to Romans 1, 2, 3, 4 and read this opening verses of chapter 5 and know that you too can have, if you have faith, do have that peace with God. You have that access and you can rejoice. You automatically get those things when you come to faith in Christ. And so rejoice and thank the Lord for those things. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we close our meeting together, we are praying that Your hand will be upon us, that You will teach us not only facts, but also feelings, rejoicing, affections, love for You, thanksgiving for what You have done. But certainly, Lord, that You will teach us the objective truth of Your Word, that now having been justified, we do have peace. Lord, You didn't have to arrange it that way. We wouldn't know that You had arranged it that way unless You had told us. But You have told us. You have clearly said these things are the truth through Your servant, the Apostle Paul, and others in the New Testament. Help us to take these as gospel truth and to live by them. In Jesus' name, amen.